Thank you. All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. If you're visiting with us this morning, special welcome to you. I'm glad you would choose to spend part of your Sunday with us here at Zion. If you've got questions, you want to know a little bit more about who we are, what we do, how things go around here, we'd invite you to do two things. Number one, you can stop by the information desk in the lobby after church today, and somebody will be there to greet you and to answer any questions you've got or help direct you maybe in the way to find those answers. Also, make sure you grab a bulletin. If you didn't get one on the way in, grab one on the way out. It's more of a weekly reader, if you will, kind of a what has been, what is, and what will be, a snapshot of the life of us as a congregation. And it also has our kind of weekly schedule, things that will be happening here over the next few days. It's Holy Week. Happy Palm Sunday, everybody. If you did not grab a palm on the way in, you can always go run out and grab one if you'd like. We'll use those in just a moment. But moving forward from today, remember we have our Stars Easter celebration on Wednesday, regular schedule, 5:45 to 7:45 or so. Special guest speaker, gospel presentation, fun for the kids, hopefully outside. We'll see what the weather chooses to do that. I know it doesn't look good, but we'll be fine. We'll pray real hard and hopefully it'll work out. But it's a great opportunity to share the gospel with our students here at the church. And would ask one thing, ask that you be praying. Pray for our speaker, pray for the hearts of everybody who will be in attendance, whether it's kids, whether it's volunteers. If they don't know Jesus, man, what a great week to hear the gospel or to hear it with fresh ears again for the first time. So we just ask, we'd love it if you'd be praying for Wednesday night. Pray that much would be made of Jesus and the hearts would be open to receiving him, hearing his words and having that life-changing word do something great in the lives of our kids and adults. Monday, Thursday, 6:30 service here at Zion. We will celebrate communion. It's First Communion night as well. We have 5 students who went through the First Communion class, and we're going to celebrate them and their families that evening as part of the service that night. We'd love everybody to come and take part in that, and we got some kind of fun stuff planned, hopefully. Good Friday, noon and 6:30 here at Zion. And then Easter Sunday, 9, 10:30, 1 p.m., all the other things that happen over the course of Sunday morning here at church. And we'll have breakfast down in the fellowship hall. I believe that starts around 8 o'clock, right, Kate? Kate, where are you at? There you are, 8 o'clock to 11 for breakfast. So if you've got questions about that, please grab a bulletin, check our website, Facebook page, Twitter feed, all that good stuff. We want to stay connected with you. If there's a way we can serve, there's something we can do, if we can come alongside you, help make a connection, if there's something we can assist you with, it's our firm belief that we do our best work when we're serving Christ by serving others here at Zion. If there's a way we can serve you, man, we would love to make that happen. So just please let us know. Get in touch, and we'll do our absolute best to do what we can for you. So here's what we're going to do. Everybody, grab your palm, raise it above your head. Crowd participation part of the morning. My least favorite part of Holy Week is Palm Sunday when we wave our palms and we say, Hosanna. Everybody say, Hosanna. Hosanna, right? I always joke, I say, yeah, it's the reason I play the guitar is because then I don't have to do the actions. But this is important. This is a big part of the story. Hosanna, Tina reminded me, save us. Save us, Lord. So what we're going to do is this. I want you to keep those palms handy. I'm going to read 3 of the 4 triumphal entry accounts from the Gospels. We're going to start in Matthew, and I'll give you a little heads up, but when we get to the Hosanna part, I want you to raise those palms up, and I want you to say Hosanna with me, all right? Fair? If I won't ask you to do it if I won't do it myself. So it goes like this. Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "We ready? Here we go. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here we go again. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Okay. As we read, I'll go to Mark next. I want you to pay attention. What stands out? Is there a word? Is there an image? Is there a character? There's lots of characters in these stories. There's lots of stories with those characters. Pay attention. What jumps out? What do you feel like stands out in the midst of these readings, the accounts of Jesus' triumphal entry in the Gospels? So moving on, Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, are we ready? Here we go again. Sing Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. One more time, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. From John's Gospel, chapter 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Keep those in mind. Gary, are we ready? Let's roll that video.
Hey, Tommy and Eddie here to talk to you about something really great, Palm Sunday.
Yeah, that's the Sunday that we paint our palms purple to commemorate King Saul talking to that palm reader lady, and then we wave them in the air.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's
yes,
not.
Yes, it
no.
is. What Bible do you read?
Palm Sunday commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now picture this. Jesus rode in on a donkey while the crowds put their cloaks and palm branches all over the ground, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David.
That's what I said. That's what I meant.
Okay, now picture this. Jesus' popularity was going viral. I mean, he just raised Lazarus from the dead in the same community just a few days earlier.
Wait, post-dead Lazarus was maybe at the very first Palm Sunday?
Yeah, probably.
That's so cool. I bet if he was there, he was probably like, and you're a thriller, thriller, Jesus. You raised me from the dead when you said, get up, get up, get up, ooh!
Now, to complete all of this, Jesus needed a donkey. Now, you'd think that a king or a prince would ride in on a horse, but not Jesus. He knew the message that he wanted to send. You see, a donkey represents peace. Anybody riding a donkey represented peaceful intentions.
Yeah, it says right here in Matthew 21, it says that Jesus sent two of his disciples to get him a donkey.
Yeah.
Hey, I wonder which two he sent.
Maybe Thomas.
I doubt it. I bet he sent Andrew. Andrew would totally do that. And probably Tony. I bet he sent Andrew and Tony.
Tony's not a disciple.
Oh, sorry. Tony is.
Still not a disciple.
What translation of the Bible do you read?
Jesus needed a donkey, so he asked two disciples to go get him a donkey. He told them they would find one in town, tied there next to a colt.
Yeah. And then he says, untie them and bring them to me. And if somebody asks you about it, you tell them the Lord needs them? Jeez.
Yeah, what?
Well, Jesus told his disciples to go steal a donkey for him.
What Bible do you read? It doesn't say that at all.
I can't figure this out. I mean, Jesus, he changed water into wine. Cool. He fed the 4,000.
He fed the 5,000.
What?
He fed the 5,000.
It doesn't matter.
It does matter. Not the fourth. It's the 5,000.
We're splitting hairs. I'm sorry.
Jesus fed a large group of people. And that's cool. He healed people with leprosy. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and then boom, he's like, hey guys, go steal me a donkey. I'm just saying, I don't think that's very WWJD.
The significance of Jesus riding on a donkey, which he did not steal, was to fulfill the prophecy that is found in Zechariah 9:9.
Yeah, but the...
And the king riding in on a lowly donkey with his way paved with palm branches. The palm branches symbolize triumph or victory.
The what?
The palm branches.
The bran...
Palm Sunday.
I thought it was the palm. They should call it Branch Sunday, because that's confusing. We all have palms with us all the time. I feel bad. I'm sorry, Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday is a time for us to prepare our hearts for the agony of his passion and the joy of his resurrection. So this week, let's cover the road to the cross with our hearts, our souls, and our minds as we reflect on the final week of Jesus' life.
Let's celebrate in anticipation the return of the King of Kings.
All right, well, hey, thank you. You guys got, y'all enjoyed that a little more than the first service. I saw it, I thought it was really, really funny. We saw it on the way back from vacation, a couple days away here this last week. The funny thing is, the whole bit about the donkey, that has always stood out. We're going to talk about that. That's one of the things, quite apart from seeing that stood out to me this week. I'll be honest, you know, the triumphal entry story is one that when it comes up in my personal reading, when I'm reading the scriptures on my own there, I skim it. I've heard the story 100 times. You know, it's Jesus riding into town, and nothing has ever really jumped out at me about that story. I'm like, okay, that's great, it happened, that's cool, palm branches, the whole thing, the part that I don't like so much. And it's one of those things that I gloss over it in my own reading. And so in preparation for today, I decided maybe it was time to look at this a little differently, hopefully to dig a little bit deeper. And maybe you're kind of like me this morning, where you've read this and you've heard this sermon a bunch of times. Matter of fact, I preached this service last year. And, you know, the sermon was so memorable that I don't remember doing it. And it was my son who's like, Dad, you preach every Palm Sunday. I'm like, I do? And so I went back and looked at that, and I kind of thought, you know, what is it about this story that's new? It's one of the beautiful things about the scripture, right? As we come to it, every time we come to the scriptures, God has the ability to say and to speak something new to us. Maybe it's where we're at in life, maybe it's a deeper understanding than a year ago, whatever. So this year, for me, it was time to dig in a little bit and ask a question. Where am I in the story? I asked you guys, as we read the three accounts before, to pay attention. What stood out? Keep that in mind. Was there a word? Was there a phrase? Is there a character in the story that you feel like jumped out at you as we read them? I want to read Luke's account. That's where we'll be today. That's what's in your bulletin. I want to read Luke's account, and I want you to consider, where are you in the story? Who do you identify with? Listen this morning with open hearts, with open ears. Ask yourself honestly where you find yourself as we celebrate, as we join Jesus in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem with an eye on what it was that he came to do. So from Luke, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering it you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." I love that each account is a little bit different. What was missing from Luke's account? Anybody notice? What was missing from Luke's account? Hosanna. Luke doesn't use the word Hosanna. Keep in mind, the gospel authors are writing to different audiences. The Hosanna idea is a Hebrew idea. It would not have likely made a lot of sense to the people that received Luke's gospel. Luke includes that the conversation that the disciples have upon taking the colt is with the owners. It's the only gospel that says they spoke to the ones who owned the colt. I found that really, really interesting. Lots of details. John talks about the Pharisees. You know, Mark and Luke are probably the most similar in terms of their accounts. Fascinating stuff. Each account, characters, stories that go with those characters. Verse 30, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering it you will find a colt tied, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" And so those who were sent away went and found it. As they were untying the colt, the owner said, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." I loved what they said about the donkey. You know, Jesus does all these great things and he says, "Go steal me a donkey." Right? I've never understood how that worked. How could they just walk into town, walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, the Lord needs your donkey," and away they go. Right? None of the accounts say that the owners put up a fight. None of the people tried to stop them. The Lord has need of it. That's the key. And that was one of the things that I learned this week about the triumphal entry story that I never knew before. In Jesus' time, there was an understanding, a cultural civil law, that a person in a position of authority had the authority to essentially commandeer something if they needed it. Somebody at first service said that, commandeer a vehicle, like in those old police shows where they throw open the door, "I need your vehicle," and they kick people out, and away they go in some suburban car to track down the bad guys. Well, it's kind of the same sort of deal, right? Jesus, by nature of being a teacher, you know, Lord was the key. A Lord, a civil authority, someone in the government could commandeer a donkey if they so chose to do so. And Jesus sends his disciples in and he says, "Tell the owner, the Lord has need of it." And because of the wording then, they were able to take the donkey, and Jesus processed into Jerusalem on the back of the colt. It wasn't Jesus voodoo, it wasn't a mind trick where the owner just knew God needed it. Turns out, this was something that was kind of ordinary. It happened occasionally, maybe frequently, for all we know. But how cool is this? Jesus' disciples walk into town, they find the spot Jesus predicted, they walk up to the homeowner, say what Jesus told them to say, and the owner's like, "Great, bring it back later." And out they go with the colt, they throw the cloaks on, and they lead Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't pulling a fast one. He was simply using a cultural norm extended to those in a position of authority. By commandeering the donkey and by riding on the back of a colt into Jerusalem with the procession that would take place, Jesus was saying, I believe, without saying, that he was different. The Lord has need of it. And the King of the universe has need of it. The long-awaited Messiah enters his city on the back of a donkey, obtained by right of his true title, Lord, even if the disciples didn't fully grasp it, even if the owners of the donkey didn't fully grasp who it was that was asking. The king on the back of a humble beast of burden. Jesus could have had any entry that he wanted into Jerusalem. He could have had a parade. He could have had armies follow him in. He could have had angels clear the way. He could have rode on the back of a giant white horse. He chose humility. They hint at it. Scriptures speak of it. To enter on a donkey is a symbol of peace. Jesus chose humility to foretell who he was and what was to come. One commentary puts it this way. The description uses languages from several Old Testament passages. The image of Jesus on the colt recalls Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." What a contrast. The king of the universe, the king of creation, makes his entry, a humble one. Not as a mighty ruler, not as a political power, but rather as a humble peacemaking Messiah. The background is regal. The details speak of Jesus' identity. The ride on the back of a humble animal denotes not a Messiah of raw power, but of humility and service. As Jesus nears the city, the disciples throw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he proceeds, people spread their cloaks on the road in front of him as well. Similar, I suppose, to the entrance on the red carpet in today's award shows. Luke tells us the disciples are the primary voices in the procession. Luke's the only one that makes it clear that the disciples are the ones that are leading the charge. The crowd of his disciples lead the chorus of praise as Jesus enters and nears Jerusalem. Luke 19:38 tells us the crowd of disciples began to rejoice and praise God, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a blessing that is part of Psalm 118, found in verses 26 and 27. It states, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Part of a psalm that describes a festive procession into Jerusalem after a great deliverance. The psalm was often sung as part of the Feast of Tabernacles as well as at the Passover. The waving of palms comes from the same. Part of the Feast of Tabernacles, a celebration of a great deliverance, of a great victory. Moved forward into a celebration of a harvest, of God's provision in people's lives. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some scholars believe that Psalm 118 may have been the last psalm that Jesus sang with his disciples at the Last Supper before they left for Gethsemane. As Jesus and his crowd of disciples approached Jerusalem, there likely would have been a large crowd traveling with them. John says coming out to meet them. Regardless, there would have been a large group of people outside the walls of Jerusalem, outside the city, as they traveled forward. It's likely they would have gotten swept up in the excitement of the moment as the disciples, you know, as they got near, as they saw the procession, as they saw a parade. Everybody loves a parade, right? It's hard not to get excited at a parade, to get caught up in the bands and the noise and the candy and everything else. Maybe it was similar. The crowds, as they made their way to Jerusalem, as they came out, they saw the commotion and and they joined in the song. And they would have likely been swept up in the joy and the excitement of that moment and joined in the celebration. Not everyone was thrilled. The Pharisees call upon Jesus to silence his disciples, to quiet the crowd. Word was spreading about the identity of Jesus, about the things he was doing at least. The Pharisees would have likely heard these things as well and heard about the things he was reported to have been doing. They had to have known what the crowds, what the people were beginning to say about Jesus and what that implied then about his identity, about the coming kingdom, and about their role in the religious life of the day. John adds, the Pharisees see the crowds, they hear the report that many are going out because of what Jesus had done for Lazarus, for others. And that by allowing him to continue, they were getting nowhere. Their efforts to calm the crowd, their efforts to stifle the commotion, their efforts to keep things the way that they always were failing. They needed to do something to stop this man and to put an end to the nonsense that followed him where he went. They call upon Jesus to quiet his disciples and silence the crowd. And his response is that the very stones will cry out if these are quiet. Another, between the lines in the details, nod to who he is, the truth of his identity. If the people who were growing more and more aware, more confident possibly of his identity, were to be silent, then creation itself would cry out in the presence of its king. So many characters in the story, so many stories with each character. With each, we see different reactions to Jesus as he nears and enters Jerusalem. The disciples were all in, leading the charge, leading the way, pumping up the crowd, laying down palm fronds and cloaks, proclaiming his identity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Save us. The crowds, up for anything, maybe tired after the journey, looking for a reason to be excited. Maybe the journey was long, they were worn out. The disciples' excitement was contagious and they joined in the noise. Maybe they didn't really know what they were saying. Maybe they didn't know who it was they were saying it about. They simply were following along. It's human nature to get caught up in the moment sometimes, to jump on board as the bandwagon passes. It'd be easy to sway them as they enter Jerusalem. The crowd would be equally as easily swayed later in the week when they called Jesus before the courts and condemned him to die. The same people that praised him entering Jerusalem are the same people that condemned him as he exited to go to the cross. The Pharisees, confused, angry, skeptical, wanting the noise to stop, for things to go back to the way that they always were. What about the owner of the donkey? What about the ones that stood as the disciples came and said, "The Lord has need," and their response is, "Sure." Curious, who is this Lord that's coming? Will I get my donkey back? Does it matter? So I'll ask this morning again, in the midst of the details, in the midst of four accounts, each differing slightly, but telling the same story. Where do you find yourself? What stood out? Who stood out? Where do you identify? Are you a disciple? Overjoyed in the presence of your king? Ready to follow him wherever, to whatever end? Maybe a member of the crowd. You're here, easily influenced. because it's what you're supposed to do. Swayed one way or the other by whim, by opinion. Praising Jesus one day for his goodness, condemning him at the end because it didn't go the way that you wanted it to go. Maybe you find yourself a Pharisee, skeptical, angry, uneasy, confused. Maybe you're tired of change. Maybe you're ready for the noise to stop, just for things to go back the way they always used to be. And maybe you're an owner. Maybe the Lord's asking something of you today. You feel like yes is the answer, but you're not really sure what that means or what that will cost. Consider. The disciples and the Pharisees, they chose their sides. They decided who they thought Jesus was, where they stood on the whole Jesus thing. Lord, liar. Crowd wasn't sure. They could have gone either way, and in the story they did. Praising one day, condemning the next. The owner, available, open, willing. We'll see what happens. Truth is, Jesus wasn't shy about who he was. The colt, the words, the procession, fulfilling prophecy, painting a visual, literal picture of things that had been spoken of long ago. He was saying without saying that he was the one that they had been waiting for. Luke also tells us that Jesus knew that the majority would miss it. And when he drew near, he saw the city. He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Luke tells us that Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he approached. He knew what was ahead. He knew where the road ended. He knew what the reactions would be. He knew that even though they welcomed and praised him today, they would reject and condemn him soon enough. His rejection was forecast in the Old Testament. He knew what was to come. Jesus rode into Jerusalem with a clear understanding of his purpose and what would transpire. Still, Jesus felt great sorrow over their rejection, knowing that the thing that would make for peace, the thing that would truly satisfy them, the thing that would lead people to salvation, not from the rulers of the day, but eternally, he knew that was right in front of them, that it was him. And he knew that that truth would be lost on many. Jesus' sorrow was in part because the very people who were longing for their king to come, who were singing his praises, the ones who wanted the king to set all things right, that king was right before them. And they had no idea that they were missing it. So maybe you feel like Jesus a little bit today. We can't be Jesus, but we understand. Maybe you feel like the thing that's going to fix your problems or the problems of the people in your life is right in front of them, but they're missing it. As we approach Easter Sunday, as we experience Holy Week and all that it has to offer, I want you to consider, challenge you to take time. Find yourself in the story. Be honest with God, be honest with yourself. Your role doesn't have to stay the same. Take time this week to go back and to reread these accounts, to consider who you are, where you identify in the story, and what that means as we march towards the cross. Amen. We might just take a minute in silence as we prepare our hearts for communion.